This is Journey Church Podcast. Here at Journey, we believe in encountering God and embracing people. From wherever you're listening, we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Well, good morning, everyone. Happy Mother's Day. We're so glad that you're here with us today. If this is your first time here, we just want to welcome you. Our church is a better place because you're here today. If you came because you're being nice to your mom, good on you. And I pray that you're taking her out for something good to eat after. See how I said that? And I just looked over at Dave sitting over there. So we're in Daniel chapter 6. So as a church, if this is your first time here, we like to go through books of the Bible because it forces us to look at things we might not want to look at or things that are uncomfortable for us to look at. And I want to tell you that in all of my 27 years of being a pastor, I've never preached on this chapter. It's probably one of the most ubiquitous stories in the Bible. We're talking about Daniel in the lion's den today. And in 27 years, I've never preached on it. We're going to remedy that today. It's partly because when I think about this story, I think about being in Sunday school as a kid, and this is like I grew up in the 70s and 80s where we had flannelgraph, technology for the masses. And if you don't know what flannelgraph is, God bless you. Praise God, you never had to experience that. Flannelgraph was like they had a piece of, it's exactly what you think it would be. They had a piece of flannel and they made little cutouts. Somebody who was good at cutting, I was not one of those people, you cut out and you put some flannel on the back and it sticks. Magical. And always when I did this, when I was taught this story or I would teach this story, Daniel, the character of Daniel was always a buff kind of young man. Now, if you look up, if you Google it, don't Google it right now. You can Google this when you go home. Daniel in the lion's den, then click on images. Okay, what's wild about this is that generally, like let's say 8 times out of 10, Daniel is like this young man who has oiled his body down before going into the lion's den. I don't know if they did that. Maybe someone thought he'd be a better snack if he had oil on it, just like we do. But anyways, in the picture, and there's always like a beam of light gleaming in on him, like he looks gorgeous, and he's down there with the lions. And that's nice. It's nice. I appreciate the artistic rendering. However, it is unbiblical, because in Daniel chapter 6, what we find is that Daniel is not a young man with glistening skin. Historians tell us that Daniel was probably around between 80 and 90 years old. Okay, so now this changes everything you ever thought about Daniel in the lion's den. I am not 90. I know my children, I was so glad they weren't asked how old I was, but I am not 90. However, I'm a middle-aged woman now. And you know what I'd be concerned about being thrown in the lion's den? That everything would break. I would be thrown in there, and we wouldn't be worried about me being eaten by lions. There'd be no way I'd be getting. Does anybody else feel this? Like, by the way, historically, a lion's den was not just like a den. It's a pit. Daniel was thrown into a pit at almost 90 years old. This is how this story starts out. You need to understand this as we talk about this chapter. This story is the last story in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9 has a little bit of a story in it, but it's the last like epic battle against the Babylonian and in this case the Medes and the Persian Empire. I told you when we first started this series that Daniel's an interesting book because the first chapter's written in Hebrew, the last bunch of chapters are written in Hebrew. We're right in the middle. The book is written in Aramaic so that Babylonian people could understand it. This is the last chapter that is written in Aramaic. And next week, by the way, next week's going to be, we're going to get into all the fun stuff. So come next week. But today, Daniel chapter 6 is really about the habit of developing the habit of courage. Courage, I want to show you in this chapter, is not conjured up in a moment. So many of us, like, we describe ourselves as either courageous or not courageous, and this is sort of, but courage, the Bible tells us, is not conjured up in a moment. Courage is developed through a lifetime of small, consistent decisions. Courage is a pattern you program into your heart. Do you know when you autofill, you know when you go to Google and, like, Google knows you, and it's so frightening now because it knows all the things that you, like, type into it, and it will suggest things for you? Yes, everybody knows this. It's weird, and we can all say that it's weird how much our computers know us. But your heart is also a bit like that. It autofills based on the patterns that you've established for it. The Greek philosopher Aristotle, who, by the way, didn't live very long after Daniel, said this. He said, excellence is not an act, it's a habit. And I would say the same thing is true about courage. Courage is not an act, it is a habit. It's developed over years and years of repeated patterns. Okay, so let me give you the context for Daniel chapter 6. So Babylon, where Daniel first found himself in Daniel chapter 1, has been overthrown by the Medes and the Persians. And Nebuchadnezzar and all the royal family, they have been killed, and King Darius of the Medes is now in charge. And this is not like the turning of, like, when we get a new prime minister, because we all get sick of the one we have. This is not like this. This is like a whole, it's like a whole other country taking us over. So Daniel has lived through many rulers at this point. He's well over 80, and he's still living in captivity in Babylon. Now, understand this for a moment. Living in captivity for some period of time, the human heart generally can take, but like 80 years of living in captivity, wondering when God was going to come and rescue you, is difficult. We don't know what happened to his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Presumably, by this point, they've already died. The new King Darius, in order to try to bring some continuity and stability to his government, has kept a lot of the wise men from Nebuchadnezzar's court. So, kings would do this as a way to, you know, not have everybody rebelling. So in Daniel chapter 6, verse 3, it says that Daniel distinguished himself. The word distinguished is interesting here. It is not a past tense verb. It is a verb that means like he continued to distinguish himself. What's interesting about this is that he was in his 80s, still distinguishing himself. And it says, because he had an extraordinary spirit, so the king planned to set him over the whole realm. What? Okay, now you got it. Okay, so like in our, this should be weird for us, because in our youth-obsessed culture, we send people out to pasture once they reach the age of 40. Daniel chapter 6 tells us a different kind of story. It tells us something about that God has something for each of us. While we still have breath in our lungs, God has something for you. Daniel chapter 6 is this amazing, amazing, and you know, the artwork is sort of like, shows our own bias towards youth, right? We sort of believe that, like, if you had a dream when you were 16 that did not come to pass before you were 25, then you should probably just, you know, you have one life to live. Apparently, you didn't live it very well. I actually think a lot of our anxiety in our culture has to do with the fact that we feel like we've got to perform at a very high level before we hit 30. Like, it used to be that, you know, people would be giving lifetime achievement awards when they were, like, in their 70s or 80s. Now we're giving 30 under 30. The people that have done the most extraordinary things before 23 years old, they get an award. That's not a lifetime. And now if you've done there are people here that are 25 that have done extraordinary things, praise the Lord. But your life is not over when you're 30 or 40 or 50. Daniel chapter 6 tells us that God actually breathes life into us for every single portion of our life. He's still the God that, like, can do amazing things through your life when you're 90 years old. Let me just give you a few examples of this in history. At 83, William Gladstone became Prime Minister of Great Britain for the fourth time. At 85, John Wesley, they say, preached almost with undiminished eloquence two or three times a day. At 89, Michelangelo painted his Last Judgment, now one of the most famous paintings in the world. At age 90, Thomas Edison was still getting patents for, like, ideas and inventions that he had. At Harlan Sanders was 65 when he opened up the good old-fashioned KFC. Some of you are going to eat that today. I want you to think about, God could give me an idea when I'm 65 years old. Winston Churchill won his first election at 62. He'd lost every single election up to that point. His career didn't really begin until he was 62 years old. Some of you are ready. You feel like, I'm just going to sail in the rest of my life. What if God had something for you in your 80s? What if now was not the time to throw in the towel, but now was the time to square your shoulders back and say, God, as long as I have breath in my lungs, you have something for me. So for all you seasoned people, listen, as a church, we believe in the next generation. But we are not believing in the next generation to the exclusion of those of us who are seasoned. Don't let people tell you that God's done with you. God may yet have something up his sleeve that is far greater than you could ever imagine. Okay, so let's read verse 4. The administrators, the satraps, therefore kept trying to find a charge against Daniel regarding the kingdom. Okay, so get this. He's 90, about 90. And the administrators of this new kingdom are worried about him. He's obviously some kind of a threat. He's stepping on their toes. He has been in politics now for like 70 years. Some of you are in politics here, and they can't find any skeletons in his closet. Woo! This is like a miracle here. This one verse here should make us all go, whoa, we believe in God. They could find no charge or corruption, for he was trustworthy, and no negligence or corruption was found in him. And then these men said, we'll never find any charge against this Daniel unless we find something against him concerning the law of his God. Can you imagine if that was said about you? It's the only way. So they went together to the king and said, may King Darius live forever. All the administrators of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the advisors, and the governors have agreed that the king should establish an ordinance that for 30 days, anyone who petitions any god or man except you, the king, will be thrown into the lion's den. Okay, so they found the weak spot. Daniel's faith, the king's ego, you put those together and you get like this concoction. And the reason they were doing this is they wanted everybody to be able to rely on Darius wholeheartedly. Like, this is no different than the world we're living in now. When a new king came into power, he wanted them all to be like, depend on him for everything. So they made this law. Now, in the Medes and Persians law, verse 8 says, therefore, your majesty, establish the edict and sign the document so that as a law of the Medes and Persians is irrevocable and cannot be changed. Historically, what was happening here is the Medes and Persians actually made quite a good law. They said, listen, if you're the king and you make a law, you can't change your mind. Because what was happening is like the governors would say, you know what, I don't like cucumbers today on a Monday, and anybody who eats cucumbers is going to die. And then on Wednesday, they decided they'd get up in the morning and think, you know what, actually, I do like cucumbers. This is not a real law, by the way. Just don't Google this one. Or they would say things like, you know what, I'm going to make a law that anybody that has brown hair is going to be killed, just because they were mad one day. So the Medes and the Persians actually did a good thing. They said, no, 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 no. If you make a law, you got to stick with the law. And the governors and administrators knew this. And so they made this law. And this is why it was irrevocable historically. And so what is Daniel's response? Verse number 10. When Daniel learned that the document had been signed, and he would have known that this document was irrevocable, he went into his house. He opened his upstairs window toward Jerusalem. And three times a day, he got down on his knees, prayed, and gave thanks to his God, just as he had done before. If you have a pen, underline that part. This is going to come up over and over again in Daniel chapter 6. Just as he had done before. And there it is. There is the habit. Daniel had prayed three times a day for probably 70 years. He'd done it in Daniel chapter 1 when they tried to force him to eat forbidden foods. He'd done it in chapter 2 when the king threatened to kill all the wise men unless they knew to how to interpret his dream. His friends had done it in Daniel chapter 3 when they threw him into the fiery furnace. Whenever Daniel was threatened or felt like he couldn't make it, he turned to God in prayer. And we know this from all the chapters up to this. So this response in Daniel chapter 6 was as easy as breathing for him. So here's my question to us today. What is your instinct when trouble comes? What do you do when trouble comes knocking at your door? Jesus said this to us from the beginning. In this world, you're going to have trouble. Anybody who tells you Jesus said anything else is lying to you. He said it with this. In this world, you're going to have trouble. So the question becomes, what do you do when trouble comes to you? I think there's a couple of responses that we generally have. The first one is panic. I mean, I told you this last, I am a bit of a panicker, but I'm a freeze panicker. I panic in my heart, but my body won't move. And if you're anything like regular, I think it's normal for many of us when trouble comes to panic. Dave says I go to the worst case scenario. Could be true. Kind of a worst case scenario person. If you know me, you can shake your head. Yes, yes, we know this is true. It's because it helps you to soften the blow. Do you know, if you go to the worst, anyways, it's not a life tip. It's the thing the Lord is working on in my life. If you're Daniel and this edict has come out, some of us would just panic naturally. Well, like, I'm going to die if I don't pray for, you know what, God, like, it's fine. You understand my heart. I'll pray in my heart for the next 30 days. I've been praying for 70 years. Didn't I count up enough prayers? I love this verse in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. By the way, there's nothing you're dealing with right now. There is no problem. There is no temptation. There is no situation that is not common to mankind. You're not alone. But God, who is faithful, will allow you to be tempted only to what you are able. But with the temptation, he will always provide a way of escape. Our God is always into providing a way of escape. He'll supply you with the strength and wisdom and ability. You do not need to panic. Whatever it is that you came in burdened with today, whatever trouble was knocking at your door, let me just tell you today, you don't need to panic. You can say, God, I believe that you're going to provide me a way out. You're actually going to give me a way out so that I can serve you. Some of us, a second response to pressure or trouble is pride. And this one's tricky because it can look like bold faith on the outside. Like, I can do it. I've got this under control. And like sometimes it comes out as like words of faith. I will overcome in Jesus' name. The difference between this response and faith, though, is one thing. It's prayer. You know how you recognize that you are dealing with pride? It's your lack of prayer or your engagement with prayer. Words of faith will never do what prayer can do. Because in praying, in saying to God, God, I cannot do this on my own. I need you. I am actually admitting my inability to do things without him. And some of us, listen, you've been raised to have a stiff upper lip and to plow through life. You had parents that told you not to cry. You had life circumstances that made it, you had to be tough. And if we're not careful, this bootstrapping can get the best of us in our walk with God. It doesn't develop courage, though. What it develops is a flimsy inability to do things. You know when your kids were small and they'd say, I can do that, Mom, and they certainly could not do it. They absolutely, some of you got breakfast in bed today with that kind of spirit. You're going to have to go home and clean up all the crumbs. But that's what pride looks like. Like, I can do it. I can make the eggs myself. And now the eggs are all over the floor. And you got a crunchy egg sandwich today. This is what some of us live our lives like, though. Sign that you're operating in pride is prayerlessness. Listen, God doesn't ask us to pray because he's lonely. You know, on Mother's Day, you will all, if you have a mom who is still here, most of us will take time to call our mom today because that seems like the right thing to do on Mother's Day. But sometimes we do that out of obligation. And if this is the case for you, sometimes what we can do is use prayer. We talk to God out of obligation. Like somehow he's up in heaven and he's like discouraged or something and we better like dial him up because he's, I don't know, sad or lonely or one of the above. And this is not the way God is. God actually calls us to prayer because he wants us to unburden ourselves. So some of us, we deal with pride, and then others of us, we don't deal with panic, and we might not deal with pride. We deal with things our way, and that's with payback. Like an eye for, some of us are really living with the eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Like, you hurt me, I will hurt you worse. Some of us do this in our marriages. You don't have, just look straight ahead right now. You've said things like this, like, if you would never cheat on me, because if you did, I have a shallow grave out in the backyard right now that I have prepared in advance. Payback is how some of us actually survive. We live in peace with others through mutually assured destruction. We say to our friends, you must stay friends with me because I know all the skeletons in your closet and I will not be afraid to drag those out for everybody to see. The way I'll keep you, and this is how this plays out in our lives, the way I'll keep you from hurting me is by making it clear that if you do hurt me, I will pay you back 10 times over. Some of us, and we often will do this because we've been hurt in our lives. This doesn't come out of nowhere. The idea that we want to pay people back is not because we are evil humans, but usually because we've been hurt, and the way that we have learned to interact with one another is that way. So panic, pride, payback. But then there's Daniel's response, prayer. Let me lay this at God's feet. Daniel says, ultimately, these problems are God's problems, and they don't belong to me anymore. Now, I belong to him, which means these problems are his. I mean, if you're Daniel, and you have lived through, you've been in captivity all these years, and now you got a new leader who's really trying to get you at the one thing that has, like, kept, I mean, I'm mad reading this chapter. I'm 90, and I've had enough of these people trying to trap me. Woo! I am just, God, why don't you burn them all down to the ground? You can tell which one I deal with. It's hard for you to understand that, I'm sure. But he doesn't. He doesn't come up with some political trick to try to trick them back. He just prays. Why? Because this is God's battle, ultimately. And this, friends, is the best way that we can live. I want you to think about the thing that you've come in this morning that's causing you the most grief. Think about the thing that caused you to stay up for a little bit too long last night, or the thing that feels like a heaviness. Imagine if you could be rid of that right here. The thing that you're worrying about. Your child that you, like, can't seem to break through to. Do you know that's exactly what prayer is? Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. That's those things that you're carrying. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Okay, so here's a picture of a yoke. For all of us agricultural people, so this is a yoke, and really, the way that I can explain this is, have you ever moved? Has somebody ever asked you to help them move? Okay, I don't get asked to help move very often. That's not surprising, I know. But like the times that I have asked, Dave has asked me to help him move things sometimes, and I'm gonna say that, have you ever like lifted something and it just doesn't feel that heavy? Like, you're kind of helping, but you're just doing this. Yes, we have all been there before, right? And you kind of feel bad, but also you trick yourself and think, I might be getting a bit stronger. Like, my workouts might really be working right now. But then you see the other person on the other end of that mattress or whatever, and they're, like, sweating. And you're, like, basically Vanna White. You don't even know who that is. But, like, you're just basically guiding the mattress. I have been there more time. I had to apologize to Dave publicly in the first service for my terrible moving skills. I am not that strong. And then also you feel a bit bad at the end of the day because, like, we've moved so many times in our lives, and people would be covered in sweat, and I'd look around and think, wow, I just got about 5,000 steps, and that's what it feels like. I am not sweating right now. I would feel always really bad about it until this moment, because now I can use it to talk to you about this. Don't ask me if you're moving and you want help. I am not your girl. I am not the one you want. But this is how prayer is supposed to be. This is the point of prayer. All the hard stuff that you deal with, all the hard stuff that you cannot lift. When we come to God in prayer, what it should feel like is like, oh, this doesn't seem that hard at all, because God asks us, the point of a yoke is that if one of these cows is stronger than the other, it takes all the weight, and like the cow that is me just walks along and has a good time. That didn't come out right. But it's good that I counted it to me and not to one of you. Okay. Happy Mother's Day. This is the point, though. This is when Jesus said, take my yoke, for it's easy. Your life wasn't meant, you were not meant to carry all the things that you're carrying right now. You weren't meant to carry the weight of your marriage that is not working. You were not meant to carry the financial weight that you're living under. You were not meant to carry the anxiety and depression that you're dealing with. You were meant to yoke it up to Jesus. And this becomes easier for us to walk with. This is why Daniel, in the middle of his third kingdom, the third person, he's got fourth if we count Nabonidus, the fourth person that he's got to serve, he was able to pray, because he knew that prayer was the only way that he was going to get there. Prayer, I've heard a lot of ways that, like, I've heard a lot of teaching about prayer, like prayer is a discipline, and it is for sure a discipline. But it's like saying eating cheese is a discipline. I mean, it is, I guess. But nobody ever said, you know what, this is so hard to eat this ice cream, but I'm going to eat it anyways. Prayer is the greatest joy we have in life. To be able to say, God, I'm not going to keep all this stuff. I'm going to give it to you. And prayer is exactly how courage is formed. It's not in sweat and tears. It's like yoking yourself up to Jesus and saying, Jesus, all this hard stuff I'm giving to you. The book of Proverbs tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Not in half of the ways that you have, in all of your ways. So panic, pride, payback, or prayer, what's your default? What's your default when trouble comes? We all have one. What autofills in the bar of your heart when trouble comes? Because trouble, if it's not here yet, trouble is on the way. And we get to decide today, what will we do? So Daniel prays, and of course the other wise men see this, and they run to the king, and they're very excited, and they basically say, like, hey, like, Daniel prayed, throw him in the lion's den. You can read it this week. You can read the sarcasm. They're the worst. This is the worst kind of people. Anyways, by the way, there's a lot of bad guys in the Bible. These are like villains of all villains. They are like excited that they're about to throw a 90-year-old man into a lion's den. What kind of people are they? Okay. And Darius, of course, sees through the ruse immediately, and he's pretty upset by it, but because he did like Daniel. Daniel was full of wisdom. By the way, you shouldn't be a Christian that nobody likes. If nobody likes you, it's probably not because you're a Christian. It's probably because you got to work on your personality. That is not the spirit of God in you. That is like bad manners. Listen, all the way through the scripture, people who knew the Lord were liked by people. Okay, that was for free. So Daniel chapter, it's Mother's Day, I can say a lot of things today. So let me read Daniel chapter 6, verse 16 says this, and the king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you continually serve, here it is again, whom you continually serve, rescue you. Could that be said about you? Would the people around you know that you continually serve God? And a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet ring and the signet rings of his nobles. This is important, by the way, this part, so that nothing in regard to Daniel could be changed. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him. He turned off Netflix. He didn't watch his Xbox or whatever. And then he couldn't sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he reached the den, he cried out in anguish to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you continually... See this again? Has your God, whom you continually serve, been able to rescue you from the lions? And Daniel spoke with the king. May the king live forever. Okay, now we have to just discuss this thing here. If someone has thrown you into a pit of lions. You're 90 and you've been thrown into a pit of lions. And then you live all night. And then the guy that threw you in there is like, are you alive? I don't know if I'm answering this way. May the king live forever. May you live forever. I am thinking maybe you should come down here with me. How you like them crackers now? Like, it's terrible, right? But Daniel, prayer actually changes his heart. He'd been praying for 90 years. You better believe that if you got a prayer life that lasted 90 years, that some of the payback, some of the bad habits in your life, some of the words that come so naturally to the surface wouldn't be there anymore. Do you want to change? You want the Lord to change you? I mean, yes, he's going to change you. Sometimes he does change us miraculously, but more often than not, God changes us step by step, little by little. The Bible says that we go from glory to glory. That's good news for a lot of us who are a little bit discouraged that we're not like, you read this, may the king live forever, and you think, good thing I wasn't there. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths. And they haven't harmed me, for I was found innocent before him. It's interesting that Daniel doesn't care about what the king thought about him. He cares about what God thought about him. Verse 23, the king was overjoyed and gave orders to take Daniel out of the den. When Daniel was brought up from the den, he was found to be unharmed because he trusted in his God. Notice that the text doesn't say that like he was unharmed because he was special or because he'd kept a quiet time for 70 years with only 7 days missed in his Bible app. It says that he trusted God. What's amazing about this is that this should give all of us hope. All of us, every single one of us today on this Mother's Day 2024 can decide that we're going to trust God. I'm going to trust you, God. Things might not be going my way right now, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to put my hand in yours. I'm going to believe that what you said is true, that you want me to take your yoke on you, that you want me to take all the hard, the stuff that makes it hard. You want me to walk with you. Then the king gave the command, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and thrown into the lion's den, they, their children, and their wives. They had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Happy Mother's Day. Okay, here's what's weird about this. You read this and you think, why do we have to have this grotesque thing in here? Well, firstly, the writers, the authors wanted us to know under no uncertain circumstances that it was not because the lions were not hungry. They had not gone to some kind of buffet the night before and now just happenstance. No, they were hungry. Some of you would say, and this is a point of contention for a lot of people when they read the Old Testament, why the women and children? I mean, they didn't trick Daniel. Why were children were eaten by lions? God must not be a God that like loves anybody. Like, well, how could you even serve a God like this? And I would just say this. When we're reading the Old Testament, you must understand that not all of it is prescriptive. Some of it is descriptive. And this is a case of it being descriptive. It was what was happening in the ancient times when somebody would get in trouble with the law, they would kill everybody, kill all the family. Now, we know from other parts of Scripture, particularly the Old Testament, that God abhorred this kind of thinking. He said that the children are not to be punished for their parents' sins. But here's the kind of God we serve. We serve a God who deals with us humans, who lives with us in our garbage, in our mess, who doesn't smite us because our practice. Now, you say, well, I haven't killed any children, Jess. Yeah, but we got all kinds of messes in our lives. And last time I checked, God didn't strike us all with lightning. He lives with the fact that this is in Scripture tells us that God will actually, he'll actually work with us in a world that is full of sin. It's not prescriptive. God wasn't saying all these people and their children need to be killed. It was the way of the world, and God will live with us. He's certainly not condoning this. And these were vicious times. The Medes and the Persians, you can read about them in any historical context. It was vicious. And yet, in the middle of that kind of vicious kingdom, God was still at work. I want to let you know that in the middle of your unfair situation, wherever it is that you find yourself, maybe you find yourself in a situation that feels just like you don't know how you're going to get out of it. You don't know how. It feels like you're doing like, you know, when you go to do a 3-point turn and it turns into a 19-point turn? Some of you are at like a 72-point turn, and it feels like you're never going to be able to turn yourself around. God is still in the midst of that. He is in the midst of our broken and fallen world. That theologians say that this is the dispensation of grace, meaning that God will work with us. Okay, so verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to those people, nation, and tribe who live on the whole earth. He said, "May your prosperity abound. I issue a decree that in all my royal dominion, people must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed, and his dominion has no end. He rescues and delivers. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth, for he has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." Okay, so this is King Darius, king of the Medes and the Persians, giving us a 5-point sermon here. He tells us that God is global. He's for everybody. This tells us that it is not just, you cannot just have your own truth. If God is God of the universe, he is God of all of us. It tells us that God is personal. Darius tells us that God is personal. He's the living God, not like the Babylonian gods that did not speak or relate to humans. The true God is living and active. Says that verse 26 tells us that he's eternal, he's enduring forever, he's sovereign, his kingdom shall never be destroyed. He's faithful, he delivers and rescues his people, he's imminent. Imminent is a word that means that like he is like with us. He's not from a distance watching us. He's not he's not far away. He's right in the details of our lives. And this is exactly what Daniel's life was showing. Finally, Darius says that he's the Savior. Okay, so there's a few things I want to just leave us with before we end. Verse 28 says, so Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius. Isn't this wild? And then it says, and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So he like kept on living. And he kept prospering. He wasn't just like living out his last days on a lazy river. He was prospering. I want to call you to dream again. Some of you hung up those dreams when you were 25, when you like you got married and it didn't work out, and now you're in the throes of like you just think, well, if I could just get through it. Listen, I've had seasons in my life where I think, if I just can get through these next couple of weeks, then I'll like. But you know what happens when you get into that kind of thinking? Then you get past the next couple of weeks, and then you think to yourself, like, if I could just get past the next couple of weeks. It's like the I'll be happy when. I'll be happy when I get married. I'll be happy when I have kids. I'll be happy when I, blah, blah, when we have money. And that's, you know, a long time away. Daniel prospered under every single leader in every single circumstance. Do not give up what the Lord spoke over you when you were young. Do not give up what the Lord has spoken over you now, as you sit here now. God has things for you to do. It is not too late. I want to remind you that Daniel got courage because of his consistency in the prayer closet. Prayer is not just for those of us that are like uber spiritual and love to get up at 3 a.m. Some of you are here and you love to get up at 3 a.m. The first service people, they were those people. Love getting up early. But courage is not just for those of us that like to, prayer is not just for those of us that like have a lot of words in the day and we want to use them all up. Courage is for all of us. Prayer is for all of us. See, if you wait until the hour of trial to decide what you'll do, you will fail. I know this from experience. You got to decide now what you're going to do. You'll have courage to stand when everybody around you is doing the wrong thing because you've decided to do it before. You'll have courage to maintain your integrity when everyone in your office is doing the wrong thing. Daniel had pre-decided to follow God, and that was demonstrated by regularly meeting with God to pour out his problems to him. Pour out your stuff to God. This is why the Psalms are such a great example for us to follow, because it's like David seems wild in the Psalms. Some days he's like joyful, and some days he's like, I'm so mad. Well, this is how our prayer lives should sort of be. Real. The blank of your Google search of your heart will not autofill with courage unless you've trained it through small, consistent acts of obedience. Courage is not conjured up in the heat of the moment. Courage comes from consistency in the prayer closet. Second, I want you to see this. Seeing Jesus as the greater Daniel is the strength of our courage. One of the mistakes people make with this story is they turn it into a hero tale where we leave aspiring to be Daniel. And, you know, I've heard messages like, dare to be like Daniel. Sounds good as a preacher. But I actually don't think that's what the book of Daniel is telling us at all. It's not the main point of any Old Testament story. And you know this because most of the Old Testament stories are people who like started off great and ended in a train. It's like basically train wrecks, the whole thing. The Old Testament was not primarily given to us as heroes to emulate, but a savior to adore. And Daniel, I want you to see this, that Daniel is pointing us to Jesus. This whole time, let me just give you, both Daniel and Jesus are pictures of innocence. Daniel is one of three men in the Old Testament of whom there's no flaw mentioned about him. Usually the Old Testament's like not so gracious, like it tells you all the problems of people. But Daniel, actually, there's no flaw told about him. The prophet Ezekiel says he's one of the three most righteous people to ever have lived. And Jesus, of course, we know, lived completely without sin. No impure thought or motive ever entered his head. Both Daniel and Jesus had political leaders drum up false charges against them to get them killed. Both Daniel and Jesus had the primary judge in charge declare them innocent and try to spare them. Both Daniel and Jesus were thrown into a pit whose entrance was covered by a large stone and sealed with a government seal, left for dead. That's why I was saying in that Daniel chapter 6, that part's really important. Should remind us of the tomb that Jesus was placed in. Both Daniel and Jesus had friends run to the tomb early in the morning. Both Daniel and Jesus walked out of the tomb alive the next morning. Do you see all these parallels here? It's so wild. I was writing these down last week thinking, whoa. But when you read the Old Testament, it should really make you go, oh, God, like wrote this book over thousands of years to point us to Jesus. It says how important this relationship that we're building with Jesus is. So one big difference, though, between Daniel and Jesus. Daniel eventually died, but Jesus defeated death. This is why Daniel's pointing us right to Jesus. We do a disservice to the story when we reduce it to just a little kid's story about being brave. We have a little image of Daniel being down there with all the kittens, petting him. This is no kid's adventure tale. The only reason, and by the way, the only reason we think about this way is because we don't live in a place where lions are generally, unless you're going into the mountains and there are mountain lions, so be careful out there, bring bear spray. But the only reason is because most of us have never encountered a lion. If you read stories, though, of people that have encountered lions, you know that this is like terrifying, terrifying. I want you just for a moment to feel the terror that Daniel would have felt in that lion attack. And in some ways, Daniel chapter 6 is a horror story. It's not like a nice bed. I mean, the fact that we tell these stories to our children before they go to bed is wild. And in some ways, we should feel the horror of this because it points us to the horror of the cross. You see, Psalm 22 says that when Jesus was on the cross, Jesus was thrown to the lions of judgment. You can read this in Psalm 22, which circled him and taunted him and tore him apart. Jesus was far more innocent than even Daniel ever was. Yet before Jesus' body reached the bottom of the pit, he only made it 6 hours on the cross, the lions had torn him to pieces. Psalm 22 goes through this whole thing about this. Unlike Daniel, no angel came to stand by him and shut the lion's mouths. And that's because he was doing that for you and I. He was bearing our sin. He went into that pit for you, for me. And that's where Jesus and Daniel are different. You see, when Daniel came forth from the lion's den, he came out alone, and no one else was saved because of God's deliverance for him. But when Jesus came out of the tomb, he came out as the head of a mighty company of people who have been redeemed from the pit of death. Do you see that this story is far bigger than somebody waking up in the morning and saying, yeah, I think I got a little courage today. I had 8 hours of sleep last night and feeling pretty courageous today. The story is about us being rescued. We who should have been thrown to the pit of lions. I mean, you know yourself. I know myself. I should have been condemned to a lion's pit, and yet Jesus took my place because of it. Knowing that the Jesus to whom Daniel's life points is with me gives me the courage to face danger, so I don't face danger on my own. I'm not courageous because I have something courageous, inherently courageous inside of me. I am courageous because Jesus lives in me. I mean, Christianity is not a self-help religion. It is the anti-self-help religion. It tells you that you cannot self-help yourself to anything. And those of us that have tried being so, I'm not against, I mean, read the Tony Robbins books and walk on coals and do all the things. But like, none of this really is lasting. None of this is lasting because we can't self, it's like when your kids would get one of those McDonald's toys and then it would break. How are you going to fix that thing? You're not. It's a mess. It's a wreck. You can't. No crazy glue in the world is going to fix that. No crazy glue in the world, no amount of courage is going to fix you. And until we come to that, until we square off with that, like I am broken without Jesus, we will never actually get the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is that we are broken, and yet with Jesus, we can become whole. It's supernatural. That's why when we talk about baptism, we say to people like, you're getting baptized. You're not getting baptized because you got it all figured out now and you're great and we should give you $5. And like, you're not getting baptized because you have it all figured out. What you're saying is that I'm admitting that I was completely broken without Jesus and I need him. And I go under the water signifying his death and I come out signifying his resurrection, and his resurrection actually makes me whole. A little PSA, if you haven't been baptized, in 2 weeks, we're doing a baptism. It's going to be amazing. I would just encourage you, go onto our website and sign up. And it doesn't matter if you're 90 getting baptized. This morning, I want to call you to just a few points of action. The first one is this. Because of Jesus, am I consistently developing the habit of courage in my life? Not because you're great, not because you've got like habit stacking down. Because of Jesus. Are you consistently developing that habit of courage? And then just the second question, what is my initial reaction in times of trouble? Where do you sit on this? Panic, pride, payback, or prayer? If it's not prayer, how about on this day we just say to God, would you help me to begin developing that like spirit of prayer? That like the thing that says, Jesus, in every circumstance, I'm just going to come to you because I can't do it myself. And number three, if I acknowledge that Jesus is the only one who's able to save me and give me the courage I need to face the days ahead, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. Jesus really is the only one that can save us. Some of you are here today and you've never made that decision before. You've never said to Jesus, yeah, Jesus, I'm broken without you. I need you in my life. I want to call you to be brave today, to be courageous, to say, Jesus, I'm calling on you. I'm just going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes just for a minute. Today's your day. No matter how old you are, no matter what life has thrown at you, today is the day that you can say yes to Jesus. If that's you this morning, you've never said yes to Jesus, I want to pray for you. Maybe you said yes to Jesus a long time ago, but if you're honest, You haven't been able to like lay yourself down, giving your whole self to Jesus. I want to encourage you to do that today. If that's you, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Call you to be really brave this morning. Just going to wait a minute. Yeah, thanks. Yep. Could be anybody else. Your yes to Jesus today will change your life for the rest of your life. So for the sake of the people on your left and your right, I'm just going to ask you to pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on a cross for my sins. I admit that I can't do it on my own. I'm incapable, but you are more than able. I ask that you would come in, transform me, change me by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Some of us are here, and just as the worship team is going to just sing, I just going to ask that as they sing that you would say, yeah, God, I'm surrendering everything I am to you. Heroes are not born by themselves, unlike Marvel movies like to tell us. Heroes are born when we put our hand in God and say, God, I need you every minute of every day to help me to walk with you. Jesus, I pray for my friends today that we would walk in the power of your Holy Spirit. We'd walk with you every minute of every day, that we would get up and do the small little consistent things that would cause us to become warriors for your kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on Journey Church Podcast. For more information about our ministry, visit myjourney.church.